I want to talk to you this morning about overcoming lameness. Overcoming lameness. Go with me to Acts chapter 3. Now we're going to take chapter 3, not the whole chapter, but our scripture today, just in a few verses at a time in sections. And we have seen in chapter 1 the promise of power and the waiting that the disciples did for the day of Pentecost to come. In chapter 2, we saw the coming, we saw Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power that accompanied that. And now this in chapter 3 is the first miracle that came to pass or that was performed under the hands of the apostles by the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost had happened. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, so follow with me. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, or that is, monetary donations, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So we're going to stop there and pause there and look at the context and where we are this morning. Jesus had been resurrected. Pentecost has come. And the newborn church has been filled with power. And they're on the move. They have a commission. That is to go into all the world to preach the gospel, make disciples in every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, certain signs, in other words, these miraculous things would accompany that mission, the preaching of the gospel. And so they're going out. Remember, it was to Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the church is on the move. Things are happening. And we see now that Peter and John go down to the temple in verse 1. They're going together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, you've got to keep in mind your history here. These are Jews. Now, certainly they are coming out of the Old Testament Judaistic practices. Jesus has come to the Jews first. Largely, they have rejected him. Nevertheless, it is a Jewish sect within Judaism. Christianity hasn't even been called Christianity yet. For the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch, and that's later. And so they're continuing the customs. They've come out. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're finding Christ. They're being led by the Spirit, as we talked about last week. But they're still participating in some of the things that they are used to. They go down to the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It is the time of worship and of the evening or afternoon sacrifice that we read about in the Old Testament. So there's still this transition. They're transitioning out of the old. They're transitioning, Jesus talked about, remember, you need new wineskins in order to hold new wine. And that is being formed as the church is being formed. And they're transitioning out of the old and into the new. But they are still being faithful to what they know. And the hour of prayer was very important for them. So they're going down for the hour of prayer. But I want you to understand this morning that they're not going down to the hour of prayer because they are lacking something or that is their place now where they must go to pray. They have already prayed. We have seen it from the upper room, and we'll see it again and again in the book of Acts. They come together as the church, and they pray, and they're filled with power, and they're going out to do this work that the Lord has called them to do, this ministry that He has given them. And so Peter and John are going down to the temple, and they're going there to pray. But I would tell you this morning, they're also going there with that mission, because it is greatly a burden upon their hearts that they must reach their brothers and sisters. They must reach the Jews, that they would also believe and come out of the old into the new, the thing which Christ is doing. And so they go down, but they know that for them to go in there, they're not going to the prayer meeting at the Jewish temple, and the Jews are going to say, the ones that they have known for a lifetime, they're going to say, oh, here's Peter and John, come on in. No, they're going to be whispered about, they're going to be talked about, and the Jews are going to be waiting for them to just say one wrong thing so that they can come against them, because they are now identified with Jesus and with this new sect, these new believers. And so they head down to the temple, and they know that their presence at the temple is going to be controversial. There could even be trouble. There could even be those who arise to stone them. And I say all this to remind you, it doesn't matter, because this is their new calling. This is their mission. This is what their life is about. Listen to me for a moment. They are now ambassadors. Ambassadors of a new kingdom, ambassadors of the Most High God. No less are you ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed with the Spirit of God, called to go out and to do these things. They are anointed, they are commissioned, they are equipped, and they have a mission field. And they're going down there because this is part of their calling. It is their destination. It is their ministry. They're going down to the temple with a purpose. Now, I said that to bring you to this place. Sometimes, and you'll identify with this, sometimes we are so intent upon our destination as Christians. Sometimes we are so enamored and intent upon our ministry, the thing of the future. Oh, God's called me, and He's called me to this or that, and you envision. There's something, and many of you have been where I'm speaking right now. There's something that you're envisioning. There's something, well, when this happens and when this time comes, when I get to my destination, this is what I'm going to be doing for God. And how many of you know that sometimes we are so intent upon our destination, our ministry, our calling, our future, our destination, that we miss the opportunities that are really God's will for us along the journey? That the journey, the blind man or the beggar or the lame man or whoever that it may be that God puts in our path, that is our actual calling. That is the ministry. There may be something that God is calling us to. But beloved, I will tell you this morning that you don't grow at the destination. You grow in the journey. I will tell you that as I grew up, I had no desire. I had a calling from God as a young boy to be in ministry. But by the time I was in high school, I had no desire to be in ministry. And I fought that calling for many years. But when the time came that I knew what God was speaking, that I must surrender to Him, and I answered the call to ministry, then those, I'm a visionary, you know, then those visions come. I don't mean that literally, but those things in your heart that God's going to do and where He's going to take you and how He's going to use you. And you think about the destination, and I may be 58, but I still think about the destination. I don't know yet what God's going to do or what He desires to do, but we have these thoughts and these plans and these ideas. But I can tell you that getting to the destination is not where I learn. What I have learned has been in the battles along the journey. Where I have grown has been in the times of testing and trial and in the opportunities for ministry, some which I have lost and missed, some which I was sensitive to the Lord and took advantage of. But it is those opportunities, that smelly beggar, that opportunity that you want to walk by that you don't even sometimes realize, that person in the church who needs to be loved, who needs a friend, who needs to be touched by the power of God, and you have that capacity. But so many times we are so intent about on what God is telling us about our future that we can't even recognize the encounters that He has planned for us along the journey. We magnify the destination, the ministry, the mission, the calling, and we minimize the journey, what He has for us here and now. And the journey has been ordained by God. There are no circumstances. I mean, no coincidences. And it is no accident that you're in the place that you are right now. God is sovereign. And this is your journey. Be it good or bad to you right now, this is your journey. This is part of what God has ordained for your life in order to be the conveyance, the conveyor belt that takes you to the place of your destination. But we can be so intent upon the destination that we miss the beauty of the journey and the growth that He has for us along the way. So Peter and John, they have a destination. They have a ministry. And in this particular story, their destination is the worship service at the temple. Would you agree that's a pretty good destination? Every Lord's Day, that's a good destination for us. The house of the Lord. But their first miracle, after having been anointed with the Spirit of God, their first miracle doesn't happen in the church. Their first miracle doesn't happen down in the worship service where everybody can look and say, oh, look at them. No, it happens on the journey. It happens before they ever arrive at the worship service. This story is so filled with things that we need to hear today. Peter and John, again, I want us to understand this. Peter and John are still participating in Judaism to a certain extent. They are still participating in prayer. Remember, sacrifices would still be taking place in the afternoon service. They're still participating in prayer, but it is also part of their mission and their calling that they're calling people to understand this resurrected Lord that they worship and that they serve. The people are gathering inside the temple gate at the courts. Remember, this is Herod's temple. There are about 10 gates to the courtyards of the temple. And there's the women's court, there's the court of the Gentiles, and there's the court of the Jews, the court of Israel. And this scene that we just read takes place at the gate called Beautiful. Now, I want you to begin to envision this scene in your mind, because it's a story of contrast. The historian Josephus wrote years later that this gate was considered the most beautiful of all of the gates. It was 65 feet wide and 75 feet tall. And it was covered with Corinthian bronze. And this bronze was polished and burnished. And in the ancient world, this gate was considered more beautiful than the other gates, which were covered with silver and gold. It was a tourist attraction. It was an incredible thing to behold. People would come to Jerusalem and they would come through this. It's called one of the later names is the Corinthian Gate, the gate called Beautiful. They would approach the beautiful gate and they would just stand and look in awe at this beautiful creation. But we've got a story of contrast here. We've got one of the most beautiful places in Jerusalem and one of the most pitiful scenes. One of the most pitiful of subjects. The poor beggar. The man who is lame, as we see later, in his ankles and his feet. Who is laid beside the gate Beautiful where all the people are passing by. We have in this scene a lame man, a beautiful place, and a miracle. Now, we're going to see that this lameness is because of a congenital defect. It's from birth. Most likely, his ankles and his feet were deformed. But I want you to understand, as we begin to unfold this morning and look at our own lives, this man otherwise was whole. Just follow me for a moment. His ankles were obviously defective. His feet did not work. But he didn't have cancer and he wasn't blind. Jesus had healed many deaf people. He wasn't deaf. He was able to speak. He wasn't mute. He could have conversations, relationships. He could even earn money in this position that he's in. He is, in many ways, he is whole. And yet there's this one part of his life. There's his ankles. This one thing. How many of you have had a really big problem in your life that stemmed from a little thing? Started as a little thing. Here's really something that, let me say it this way. His ankles don't work. What does that have to do with a man's finances, his relationships, his anything else in life? Just to look at that, nothing. And yet that little thing affects everything. It affects his finances. It affects his relationships. The way people look at him. Everything is filtered through the lens of this one thing that went wrong. This one thing that has been wrong all of his life. This one thing that is an issue in his life. Let me say it to you this way this morning. Lameness speaks to me of something, an issue in one part of a person's life that affects all of the rest of their life. One thing, one issue, one thing, one problem One thing perhaps that was done to you. Maybe it wasn't something you did, but maybe it was something that was done to you. Maybe it was something that the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, put in your path as a young person. Maybe it was something that caused great disappointment, great harm, great fear, or great damage in your life. Maybe it was something that as men, maybe you wouldn't dare even tell anyone or speak of, or as women that you have hidden, that has hurt you, that has wounded you. And while it seemed like a little thing in some people's eyes, or where it seemed like something to be hidden, or it's something that's, it's just that one issue. It's down there at the ankles, you know. That one thing has affected your entire life. That one thing. Isn't it amazing how one little thing can be so painful or so troublesome and so damaging that everything else in your life is affected by it. Everything else is tainted by it. And it causes problems, even though you may keep it buried underneath. All the things that you do and speak, they're still coming filtered through that one thing. It's a terrible scene that we have here. Lameness should speak to each of us. There's not probably a one of us in here that doesn't deal with an area of lameness. Isn't it amazing that as Christians you can be whole in so many areas? You can have the grace of God just in so many areas of your life and be able to do so many things. And yet there can still be that area, those ankles that don't work. That part that's dysfunctional, as they say today, that affects everything. Lameness speaks to each of us. If I'm lame, I cannot walk. How many of you know that the Word of God describes our life as a Christian as a walk? Abraham walked with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God so closely that God caught him up. He didn't die. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. We're called to walk with God because God has a walk for us, and He has a destination for us. He has a calling for us. He has a purpose for our lives. And as we go along the journey, it's called walking with God. But lameness affects our walk. Lameness affects everything. I can do many things. Even though I'm lame in my ankles, I can still have relationships. I can still make money. I can have conversations. I can get married. I can go to work. I can do many different things. Even though I am lame, even though I have an issue that comes from birth or childhood, from way back, or even from last week, I can be lame in an area of my life. I can do all of these other things because I'm seemingly whole, and yet every one of those other things has been touched by this thing. We don't talk about it. We don't like to admit it. But somewhere down deep inside, every time something comes up, it reminds us of that thing. And every time we go to do something in this area, it reminds us of that area. And sometimes when we know we need to go forward, something is challenging us to move forward, we can't quite move forward because we don't think that we ever could because of that thing. Have you ever been lame? Have you ever been lame? If you've not been lame, you won't understand this message. Have you ever been just totally messed up in one area? Totally messed up in one area of your life. It's amazing that I can be lame in one area of my life, and yet I don't have the compassion or understanding for other people's lameness. I hide mine and I try to put on a front and I go through and I do many, many things. And I should be aware that if I'm lame, that everybody else just about is lame. And yet I look at them and I say, well, why can't you get your act together? When everything in my life has been touched by the lameness that I have experienced myself. We have this poor beggar. Every day, someone carries him. Every day, someone brings him. He cannot bring himself. Every day, someone carries him and brings him to the gate called Beautiful and lays him there in order that he might beg for alms, for money, all day long. It's really a big, ugly problem in a beautiful place. We'll come back to that in just a moment. He is probably, as I said before, deformed in his feet, his ankles, probably dressed in rags. Perhaps he smells. He is surrounded by stunning beauty, magnificence. And that gate represents something different for him than it does for everyone else. I need to take you back. We're not going to turn anywhere. But I need to remind you, the Jews lived under just absolute scrutiny of the law of God. And there was Old Testament law that God gave in the Old Testament for a reason that was fulfilled and done away with in Christ. In the Old Testament, in order to teach His people separation, perfection, and holiness until Christ came, there were incredible limitations upon who could go into the temple, who could enter even into the courts, who could go there to serve, and who could go there to worship. And no one with any kind of defect, no one with a handicap could enter the gates of the temple in order to worship God. It seems so harsh to us, but it was for a reason back then. But you see, the Jews cared about the law, but they didn't care about the heart of the law or why it was there. They could walk past this beggar because they were intent upon keeping their laws, their rituals, their traditions. For them, going to the temple meant performing certain duties so that they would be okay with God. But they didn't care about the beggar that God had told them they must care about. People like this. And this beggar, because of his deformity, listen, a person who was crippled could never go into the temple of God. A person who was blind could never go into worship. A person who was deaf could never enter the temple of God. A person with leprosy could never enter into the worship of the people of Israel. A person who was mute and could not speak could not enter. A person who was a hunchback, according to the Old Testament, and could not bear burdens, could not enter into the house of God. A person who had leprosy, a withered hand, any defect in his body, even a broken nose, could not enter into the house of God. So this poor beggar laid before this magnificent, beautiful gate that represents the entrance into what God has for His people, where His presence dwells with His people, could never go past this point in his life. This gate represents to him what could be, but cannot be. This gate represents his future, but his future is blocked because he's lame. Because he has a problem in one area of his body. It affects everything about his life, including his destination, which he cannot reach. The gate, beautiful, which is supposed to beckon people into the presence of God, is a barrier. And he can never pass through. He is kept from all that God has for him. Sometimes you can suffer lameness in a beautiful place. Have you ever had a really ugly, ugly situation in a beautiful place? You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you finally got the right job and you've got the money and all of the things are right. It doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that you're necessarily whole. You can still have a problem that grates on your nerves and binds up your life in a very, very beautiful place. You can finally get the house, the car, all the decor. Everything can be exactly the way you always dreamed of it being. And it does not mean you're whole. You can still walk through that house as lame on the inside as this beggar was by the gate, hindered from ever going into the place of what God has for you because of how your lameness affects every area of your life. It doesn't matter that you got the golf club membership. It doesn't matter that you get to travel and visit places all over the world. You can be as lame as the beggar who is laid at the gate. Lame people, not always, but generally. Lame people are bitter people. The enemy has attacked somewhere along their journey, somewhere along my journey, the enemy has attacked me, and now I have a lameness in my life. I can't walk the walk God has called me to walk. And I've been wounded. I've been smitten by the enemy of my soul. And because of that, I've allowed some bitterness to begin to come in. You know, the Bible says that bitterness is the only sinful characteristic that has a root that goes down deep into your soul, into your heart. It says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up within you. And bitter people tend to build up layers of bitterness because that root begins to put its roots and tentacles down into them. They try to hide it. They try to go on with life. They try to do things just the way that they know that they should do things. But there's always that thing that happened. There's always that area that the enemy attacked them and wounded them and hurt them. And there's that area of lameness. They can't get past it. And it affects every other thing. Relationships, service to God, work, family, no matter, it's all touched. And there's bitterness that is seething just below the surface. I may be lame only in my ankle, but bitterness springs up through everything. Everything I do is affected by what I've been through. One little thing affects every other thing. And no one else understands, and many times no one else knows. Let me say something this way. Lame is the defect. Crippled is the effect. Got it? Lame is the defect. It's one area. It's one thing. You can look at it. You can spot it. You can go back to it. If you allow yourself, it's there. Lame is the defect. Crippled is the effect. Lame is something that's there. Crippled means everything's affected and the walk is stopped and you can't go to the destination that God has for you. God doesn't want you to be lame. That's not His will for your life. Lame hits my one area. Crippled stops my life, stops my journey. So this man had to be carried. He had to be laid at the gate. How many of you know it's one thing to be helpless? It's one thing to be lame. It's another thing to find yourself content to be helpless or lame. How many people have you known that have a lameness in their life and finally after some time they've adjusted to it and they're content? Now, let me tell you, this is not what the Apostle Paul means when he says, I've learned to be content in all things. He didn't say, I've learned to be content with the enemy running over my life. He didn't say, I've learned to be content when there's something that the enemy has, a dart that he has struck into my soul that affects my whole life and keeps me from the purposes of God. We are never to be content with being less than what Christ has shown us we can be. So this person has to be carried, and it's now become a pattern. It's now become just something that he does. And it's certainly not a good thing when you become content and you let other people carry you. Listen, people who are lame and are in this place that I'm speaking of begin to fall into a pattern of relationships also. The lame man thinks that someone else is carrying him. You're going to have to follow me here for a moment. The lame man thinks someone's carrying. That sounds like a noble thing, a nice thing, doesn't it? Someone volunteers their time and comes and takes him down to the beautiful gate every day so he can beg for money. What a good Samaritan. He thinks that someone carries him because they care for him. When in reality, most times when you're being carried by others because of your lameness, they don't care for you at all. They want to use you. I might shock some of you, but some of you have lived long enough to know this is true as a believer. How many of you know that there are people many times around you who don't want you to be well? Who don't care if you get better or not? Have you ever seen people that surrounded someone who was, just let me put it in quotes, lame? People who draw near to somebody with a handicap, even just an emotional handicap, because they need to be needed. And if that person that's so handicapped got well, they wouldn't need to be needed anymore and they couldn't control their life either. Have you ever lived in the home? Have you ever visited or lived in the house of an alcoholic that has been there so long that the family members all adjust and begin to protect the alcoholic rather than demanding help? they begin to enable that person. And everybody in the family begins to walk on eggshells lest there be an explosion or lest that person blow up or be unhappy. And before you know it, everybody in the household is making that person 10 times worse than they ever were in the beginning. It's not good to be content with your lameness and with other people then beginning to make excuses for you or exceptions for you and carry you. People will take advantage of your weakness. They will use you. They will run over you many times because you are too crippled to rise up and stand against them. Listen, you'll understand this way. You may be lame in an area. Say you're lame in your finances and in your ability to handle your finances. Could I ask you this morning, if you're lame in the area of finances, can you think of people who will take advantage of you because you're lame in the area of your finances? What about those check cashing companies? Do they care about you, or will they put you in more debt than you can overcome because you were lame in an area of your finances? If you're lame in an area of relationships, you'll fall into a pattern and people will leave you. They will use you and then they will leave you. They will abuse you and they will wound you. They do not care about you. You may be lame in other ways. The ability to withstand temptation, and Satan will orchestrate circumstances that leave you morally depleted and destroyed. And even in the area of things that you think of as positive, maybe you're lame in the area of humility and submission to the Lord. Your pride will carry you into places of destruction because pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. This poor beggar, someone carried him every day. Now, if you would just allow me a little bit of liberty, you may not agree with my reasoning here, and that's okay. But I want to share something with you that as I was reading this, if these people, because it probably took two people to carry him on a stretcher, if these two people that brought him down to the beautiful gate every day were healthy and whole, in Israel in that time, generally, they're not a beggar. They would have been working, taking care of their own families or whatever. If they are okay and have the capacity and the ability to carry him every day for years back and forth from the gate beautiful, rather than care for him out of their own resources, then I'm here to tell you they were probably getting a cut out of the money that was being dropped in the jar. They were using this man, most likely his carrier, would never want this man to be made well. It was worship time at the temple. Worship time at the temple. Remember, the Jews lived by the letter of the law. Not by the heart, but by the letter of the law. So they come down. Let me just paint this picture for you. Here is a man. The Old Testament said, you must give alms to the poor. Well, if you're a Jew and you're going down to the worship service and you haven't done too well this week and maybe your conscience isn't too clear before God. Oh, in real estate they say location, 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 right? This beggar is smart. This is the most highly trafficked gate going to the temple for worship. And every Jew that comes through there, that's conscience is not clear, sees an opportunity to be right with the law of God by simply dropping a coin in the purse of this beggar, whether he cares about him or not. In verse 3, he looks at Peter and John, and I think he doesn't know what to expect, but here are two Jews. We're going to see in the next verse that they say, look at us. Look at us. And he's thinking, typical Jew. Wants everybody to see them pull their money out of their pockets and give it. Do this good deed. Verses 4 through 6 say, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. This is faith. Limited. But this is the essence of faith. Expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now you must understand, we don't take a verse and build a teaching out of it without understanding the whole counsel of God. What does the rest of the Bible say? Peter did not go down to the gate and on a whim, he says, oh, well, we've got the power of God now. We'll just make this man whole. No, this has to do with the moving and the gifting of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Listen to this. Every day for years, this man has been laid at this gate. Jesus, before he was crucified, came and went by this gate multiple times, and yet this beggar was not healed. It was not the timing of God, or Christ looked and did not see faith in him as he did many times in others, or it wasn't yet to be done until the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it would happen through Peter and John, but it was not his time until now. Peter is moved upon by the Spirit of God. There are giftings of the Holy Spirit. He knows the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. There is what the New Testament calls a supernatural, sudden gift of faith. And he knows that it's God's will that now this beggar be healed. And he says, look at us. Look at us. This is a portrait painted for us of faith. Look at us. Get your eyes off your situation. Look at us. The Lord is calling the lame man to put his attention on what God is saying. It is not God's will that you be lame, and it is not God's will that lameness taint every area of your life. It is God's will that you look up beyond your circumstances and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is saying with expectation that He is willing and able to heal you of those things. You may be lame, but God is calling you to faith. Beloved, as long as you keep your eyes on your bitter circumstances, nothing is ever going to change. People will be carrying you, making excuses for you, walking on eggshells around you. People will be propping you up years to come. And all the time you're stuck just outside of the gate that represents what God has for you. Bitterness will grow and will hinder you through the different areas of your life. And you will be held back from what God has for you in His presence. And now Peter goes against what everyone was expecting. As a good Jew, pull out some money, drop it in the bag. And Peter says, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Peter says, I cannot give you that which I do not have. It's taken me, I'm still learning. It's taken me 20-something years of ministry to understand this. I can only give what I have. You could save yourself so much grief. I can only give what I have. I can't give everything. God hasn't equipped me to do everything. I can only give what I have. And I need to evaluate myself and say, what is it that He has uniquely gifted me with? What has He given to me? What has He entrusted to me? And what has He called me to do? You need to do that. What has God entrusted to you? What is the area of influence that He has given you? What are the gifts? What is it that He's put in your life that you can say, yes, I can give of myself? I can touch the life of the beggar in some way, but maybe not the way they're expecting. I can't pretend with you, and I can't tell you, okay, yeah, I know the answer for that. I can fix that. I have a pat answer for that. No, it's better to be honest and say, you know what? I can't give you what I don't have you, what I don't have. I can't give you what I don't have, but I'm willing to give you what I do have. There's the question. How many in here are willing to give what you do have? Because it requires noticing the beggar. And it requires time. I can only give you what I have. I cannot give you that which I do not possess. There are many ways that God works in saving, healing, making us whole. And I know this morning, I want to be clear. I stand on this. I've preached it for years. I know that one cannot be saved. A person cannot be saved apart from learning the truth of the gospel. Right? What Jesus did for you on the cross, receiving that truth, believing it, So at some point, salvation comes when we truly believe and we yield our heart to that. But we always have formulas, don't we? We envision in our mind, well, let me just give you the gospel, then I'll see how you react, and if you come, good, if you don't, that's fine. But, you know, just lay the truth out there, let me preach it, and let me see how you respond, let me witness to you, let me see how you respond. Let me tell you about the law of second witness. You will never meet anybody in your life that you're the first one that brings them the witness of Christ. You may say, well, what if they've never met a Christian before? It doesn't matter. If you go to the jungles of Borneo, the Bible says they already have some knowledge of God in their heart based upon the knowledge of good and evil within them. Some knowledge of right and wrong and a conscience. God is already preparing them. Anyone that you meet, that you begin to share something or touch their life in some way, God has been touching them. Others have touched them. They might not have heard the full gospel, but God's been doing something, preparing them all along the way. And you may not be the very one that speaks the word that brings them to Christ, but you may plant the seed one more time that down the road someone else brings in the harvest. But we find something in this story that if we could learn to look for this, Peter didn't preach first. We're not even going to read it. It's after this that the door opens for him to preach because of what happened. No, he responded according to what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in that moment. He imparted something to that man. Listen to me closely. Not the gospel. He gave the man something he needed in the moment. And it was evident then that God was doing something in the man's life. Everyone could see it. And then Peter explained what it was that God was doing. And the man began to worship the Lord. And others came to Christ. How many times do we miss it because God is already doing something in somebody's life and we don't see it? God will take someone and He will prepare them and He will begin to do things in their life and they don't even understand what it's about. Or He may call you to lay hands on them and pray for them. Or to just love them. And God begins to do a supernatural work in their life. Peter didn't preach first. He preached afterwards. And then Peter says, there's a challenge. We know it's a miracle of God, but there's a challenge in this. Peter says to a man who has never walked in his life, stand up and walk. Arise. Peter speaks to a man who knows that he can't do anything and tells him to do the very thing that he knows that he cannot do. I want you to look this way for just a moment. Because what you see in this story, I want you to see a principle for the church. What you see is God's power, but it's Peter's hand. It's God's power, but it's Peter's hand. It's God's power, it's Peter's hand. Fathers, it's God's power, but it's your hand. Mothers, it's God's power, but it's your hand. In the workplace, it's God's power, but it's your hand. This is the principle. This is how the church operates. This is how believers operate. It's not your own strength. It's not your own works. It's God's power. And how many times do we expect Him today to do anything miraculous? While we hear of the stories on the mission field and around the world of the miraculous things that God is doing, but here we're not hungry or thirsty to see God do anything. Years ago, and we need to think about this. Years ago, the church could say, silver and gold have I none. Let's read this. Verse 6 again. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Years ago, the church could say, silver and gold we do not have. But in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in that glorious name, that name above every other name, that name that shakes the powers of hell, that name that buys salvation for us, that name through which lives are transformed, in that name, arise and walk. But now the church can look around in the world today and say, silver and gold we have plenty. And the world can look at us and say, but you can no longer say, arise in the name of Jesus and walk. What a tragedy. Here Peter commands and challenges the man to respond in faith and to do the impossible. I used to tell people, how many of you know we repeat things that we heard somebody else say? I used to tell people, God will not put anything more on you than you can handle. He will not give you anything that you cannot bear. A misinterpretation of a verse. He will not give you anything that you cannot bear. And God will not call you to do anything that you cannot do. And after living a few years, I can tell you today, listen to me, God will always call you to do things that you cannot do, and He will always lay things upon you that you could not bear, that it might be God's power in your hands, that it might be the power of God and not your own strength, in order that He might display what He can do through you. You will struggle, most of all of us, you will struggle with lameness, but you don't have to remain lame. And it's wrong to be content where you are. And it's wrong to think, well, this wounded me and I can never get past it. And it's wrong to think I can never go through that gate and I can never be what God's called me to be because of my ankles, because of what everybody else sees, because of what happened a long, long time ago. You may struggle with lameness, but the Lord would not leave you lame. The Lord says, look at me. The Lord says, listen to what I'm saying. The Lord says, put your eyes upon me. Get your eyes off of that thing. Get your eyes off of that circumstance. Recognize that it's real. But look at me in expectation. Some people, I'm going to say this morning. Some people this morning in the closing prayer could lift their hands and give that thing to God and it would instantly be gone. Others standing in the same building can lift their hands and it may be a struggle. And they may have to give it to God many times. But beloved, the truth is the same for both. God doesn't want you to remain there. He has the power to remove it from you. And He wants you to look to Him and to what He is saying in expectation and faith and believe that you will walk the walk and that you will be able to go through the gate. In verses 7 through 10, and He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. But this is where the church comes in. Before the man could even protest or begin to stumble as he stood up on his own feet, Peter lifts him up. Some people just need you to help them up. Peter lifts them up, and in that moment, a supernatural miracle occurs, and his feet and his ankles are made absolutely whole. Now listen to this. God, we need to think of what happens in these things. God did not just make his ankles and feet perfect. God did a miracle throughout his entire body, from the nerves that began in his brain and came down his spine. The man did not have to have therapy. He did not have to learn to walk like a newborn baby. Instantly, he not only had whole feet and ankles, but he stood up and walked. What an incredible God we serve. He arises leaping and jumping. In verse 8, leaping, stood up and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Last verse. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. This extraordinary miracle occurs. And then it says that he goes. Do you see the picture here? He goes through the gate. He's in one instant. In one instant, the man who has been barred from the temple all of his life stands up and running and leaping goes through the gate with Peter and John. He wasn't hanging on to them because he couldn't walk anymore. He wanted to go to the same destination where they were going. There was a future for him. Here is the journey of the lame man. Here's the journey of any lame man or woman. First, there is a place of despair, banned from the place of fulfillment, and then the acceptance of the routine and the condition, the living with it, the contentedness with it. Then God intervenes by sending someone who hears His voice. Someone from the church speaks the words given by the Holy Spirit. Someone lifts him up takes him into the temple where God begins a new work. I'm going to ask you this morning if you'll stand to your feet.